I'm sorry that you're stuck with me. I know how much you all love Mark Bowen. We'll just call him Bobo for short. Mark had to be out of town on a family emergency that happened here just in the last 48 hours. And so he asked me if I would fill in, and how do I fill in for Mark Bowen? I don't know exactly how to do that. So maybe this time, instead of strapping in, you probably should get an oxygen mask and maybe a Kleenex box. These Unite conferences are extremely significant for me personally. First of all, because it's been a dream of mine to do this kind of conference for our church for many, many years. But it's much, much more than that. So I want to walk a little bit down memory lane with you if I can get through it for a moment. But when Chad was talking about how he felt this morning, I feel what Chad felt about 100 times more in my own heart. I led Chad to Christ. I remember when Chad first came to Evergreen. I remember he and Todd, the harmonica player, when they were still just getting done with pot smoking, sitting in a class that I used to have just to answer impromptu questions about God. I remember Chad and Carol in our rock video as part of our God squad. I remember holding Chris when he was a baby, playing the bass. I remember when Mary and Kathy were pregnant with Micah and Chris at the same time. Many of you don't know this, but for me to walk out in the grass or down the hall, see your children, knowing that for many of you, not all of you by any means, but you don't know that I may be your father or your grandfather, you're as significant to me, I'm speaking spiritually, as to my own children. Someone was sharing with me back in the room earlier today. I snuck back there just to get a quiet moment. And there was a couple there, very precious to me, from the Rock, that while my daughter was sick, had a little girl who was born. She's a little miracle baby, really. She's 4 now. And the doctors didn't know if she would make it. And she said to me, "You know, Mark, it must be something seeing all your family together. I saw them all together in one of the rooms. And it must be very special for you." And I said, "Well, it is." But I said, "You're special to me. All my children met their spouses at this church, the Rock. Every time I heard Leilani sing Nothing But the Blood, I just cry. I love music. I remember when it was me leading the worship and singing the specials every week. I remember when on Wednesday nights we didn't have a worship band. See, because our band had so much work to do for our weekend service and we only had one that we sang to tapes. And now we have all these people who love Christ, and many of them grew up in the church. There's the old Lakeville band you didn't get to see, and all of their young people, almost all of them, born right with to the parents whose lives got transformed 23, 22, 21, 19, 18, 15 years ago. You guys just have no idea how much you mean to me. And I know you mean to Brent. So I'm kind of glad that I got to finish off today, because I love all of you very, very much. You're my life. You're my life. This church is my life. And you are the church. Or to walk around and see these rockers all together talking to one another. I mean, I watched so many of them grow up. Now a third of them are married. There's kids everywhere. Recently we had 16 kids at our baby dedication. Brand new babies. We started with none. It's very, very significant to me what the Lord's doing in your lives and through your lives. And I it's the greatest joy of my life. Sometimes, Kathy and I, now that we're empty nesters, I'll get to that in a little bit, but we're empty nesters now because Jessica's no longer needing our care. And so she's living with a young couple from the Rock. It's the first time we haven't had children at home in 31 years. And sometimes I look at her, I go, I'm bored. Not with you, but honey, I'm bored. I'm bored. I'm not bored with my job. I just want to go nonstop. I bet I don't always have the energy, but at the same time I do. I'm so grateful to God for what He's doing in your lives. I'm so grateful to God. I remember when it was just Brent and I as pastors. And I've seen God work in the lives of men throughout this church. You just have no idea what a privilege it is. I'm so proud of you guys. Last night, I don't know if you noticed this, but I don't know if the Lord did this for me. I mean, I wanted to get home like everybody else. I love you saints, but I was pretty shot after the evening. My back was hurting, and for some reason, I don't usually get headaches, but I felt like someone had shot me right here in my eyebrow. And I just, my head was pounding every time I coughed. It was like a floating concussion. That's what it felt like. So when we all got stuck in that little tunnel, which I'm really glad the Lord decided not to interrupt my message. Guys, that's happened to me before. You remember the fire alarm in our service at Evergreen one time because some little kids were playing around. So I don't know if it was about 30 minutes after we'd been in there, and I walked out and saw all these cookies, and I thought it was another brother there, and we thought, gee whiz, I'll bet people are hungry, they're just standing. So I went down the hallways. I want to tell you what I noticed. We have the most extraordinary families I have ever been around. I did not encounter one crying child, one fussy kid, one kid that was going, I want to go home, get me out of here. Not one. And I mean, it was a long time. And that for a lot of them, you know, I realize is kind of past their bedtime. Plus it was hot and stuffy, and I was the one inside going, I want to go home. Okay, I went out of here. I'm like a caged animal in this tunnel. I love your children. I want you to know that. I love your children. I just love walking up to them, giving them hugs. They come up to me. Hey, Mark. Or Mr. Mark. I guess you're supposed to call me that. But kids, you can call me Mark. Okay, so you have my permission. Or Holy Father. Or His Holiness. Whichever you prefer. It is. It's so touching to me. It's so touching. I understand why Jesus said to His disciples, suffer the little children to come unto me. I personally think that some of His greatest smiles and greatest joy was the children of the crowds. Jesus, of course, saw so much troubled lives, so many troubled people, but children, they haven't yet entered that stage of their life or of life, and the joy in their faces, the light in their eyes is so precious. You never know how powerful a touch is from an older person. And if you're 18, you're older than them. If you're 14, you're older than them. How much it means that you take the time to bend down, talk to them, and interact with them. Anyway, you guys are extremely precious to me, and I wanted you to know that. I wanted you to know that. Chad, thanks for leading us, brother. Chad helped us start The Rock, and now he's there with Andy at the Urban. And we had a lot of beautiful times seeing the Lord work. It's been a beautiful thing for me to see what the Lord's doing in all of your locations, to get to come and visit and see what God is doing in your lives. And Chad touched on something I want to say before I get into my message here today, which I heard we have till 5:30, so I'm really glad about that, because finally I get enough time. Your children, we put special things in the Kool-Aid. Now, it's not bad stuff, it's just, it'll kind of calm them down, put them to sleep for a while. So you don't have to worry, okay? By the way, I did make those cookies last night. I personally ground all the flour and they had no sugar in them. I'm sure you noticed that when you got home. For me personally, you know, as a pastor, you look out at the world, you look out at whatever location you're at, and there's always empty seats. And as a pastor, it's very, very easy. You may not know this. You may not even think this as a congregant, as a parishioner, as a sheep, as a member of the church. But for us, there's always this challenge with great discontentment that, Lord, why aren't there more people? Where are the people? Lord, why aren't you using me more? Lord, why aren't you doing more? Lord, how come there isn't more? And of course, you know, we live in a society that just more is more. More is better. More better. More. 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 Now, I want to tell you something. One of the reasons why, even though I shared with you what I did last night, and I want it to be a wake-up call, especially for us personally, for our own church. Here's where I derive great joy. That is from the individual lives. And I could go around the room and name some. I won't, because what would happen is I'll leave somebody out and then they'll feel bad. I look at the individual lives to whom the baton has been passed, who are now doing the same with their new bride or their new children or as a single. I don't worry about so much who isn't here. I am thrilled with who I see here and what God is doing in their lives and that they got it. I don't go to bed every night. Yes, the world is on my heart. But I realize, Lord, I'm one man and there's no way that I'm going to reach all the millennials in my generation. I'm part of it. Where I derive great joy is knowing that we produce something that will last in your life and in your heart. That's the goal. That we really pass on to those who are willing to listen the values and the convictions that God has laid upon our heart, and to see you begin to be fruitful in your lives. Now, if God decides to do that, what he did with Jonah, old reluctant prophet that he was, disobedient. I mean, listen, you got to understand sometimes that that kind of growth has nothing to do with you. How great the program is, the preacher is. I mean, Jonah gets swallowed by a whale or big fish, whatever you want, you think's more biblically correct, because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And Jonah, he heads into town after he gets puked onto the beach. That's a literal translation. And he's all covered with whale juices, brushing himself off. I'm sure he was pretty freaked out. Jonah didn't have a heart for the Ninevites. Jonah didn't have a heart for the lost. He sat down afterwards. Hey, how do I know that, Mark? How can you judge him? I can judge him because out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. Or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he says, God, I'm so ticked off, just kill me. How come? Because I wanted you to kill them all. I knew if I went there, you'd cause them all to repent. How many repented? You know, it's the only number that's attached to conversions besides Peter, and Peter's was a paltry 3,000. Jonah's was 100,000. Mr. Rebellious, disobedient. And then you got Noah. And Noah loves God. Noah works 120 or approximately faithful years for God. Noah preaches righteousness. And how many people go on the boat with Noah? Nobody but his own kids. But he's faithful to God. That's what matters to me. We're faithful to God, and we raise up people who are also faithful to God and faithful to do what they know is right. You see, I can't control the fruit, but I'll tell you this. I can help influence the outcome of the faith of others. We can have quite an impact on that. We can help equip and train and build those who are teachable, who are available, who are willing to learn And God can do some extraordinary things. And I could just fill the stage or just begin a little procession of people coming by here who've been with us for 20, 21 years, who could tell you story after story the things they've learned and what God's doing in their life and in their family. So now to my introduction. Those were just opening remarks. We got till 5:30, see, just hold on, okay. I wanted to start, obviously, by telling all of you, before I get into some specifics today, of how you and I can live strategically with this mission in mind that we've articulated, of passing the baton, so that every person in this room can see their strategic involvement, or what it is that the Lord would want, what's the next step. I wanted you to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, as I speak on behalf of all the pastors, that every single one of us wants you to know that no matter what your age, whether you're married or single, single parent, divorced, whether we got little children in this room or we've got old grandparents in this room, you matter to God. You matter to us. And our desire and our goal is to help every one of you grow in the fullness of Christ, grow into mature, godly men and women who are living for the purposes of God, who are experiencing the depths of the riches of God's grace, who are coming to a full understanding of all the will of God, who are walking with the Lord, who know the Lord, who are experiencing God in your daily life. We will always have small groups or house churches or growth groups or whatever you call them for every age group in our churches. Because all of you matter. What we're trying to get across is that we believe, as Brent articulated today, and the picture that he showed you, is that our prime objective is we've got to pass that baton. We've got to reach the next generation of our own and those around us that God brings us in contact with. We've got to. If we don't, we forfeit our purpose. We disobey the command of Psalm 78. And one of these days, frankly, we'll just be picking each other apart. We'll be old. Lots of walkers in the room. We'll be doing lots of funerals. We won't have all these precious babies that we have and these little children. And we'll just die and become extinct. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that. So I wanted to assure all of you, and I want you to know this from the bottom of my heart, that even though I may have done what I did in moving from Bloomington to The Rock to specifically target a specific demographic and age group, it was not because you do not matter to me. It's because I felt that that sacrifice had to be made in my situation. I told you last night, I say again, I speak to you not only as a pastor, but as a father, as a grandfather. My oldest daughter just turned 30. My son's 29. Some of you remember when they were babies. Some of their babysitters are in this room. And as Brent said, life is going by at the speed of light. We cannot afford to miss what it is God wants to do. I want to take just a moment, and I want to explain something to you. When we talk about passing the baton, Brent alluded to it, he spoke to it, and I'd like to comment on it again. This booklet contains, inside this booklet, the beliefs, primary beliefs, convictions, and values, and even some practices of what it is we are trying to pass on when we say pass on the baton. And I'd like to read you the very first page. I'd like to describe to you, as I read this, it's a description of why core values are so important. Deep in the heart of every person, at the core of every individual, is that thing which makes them tick. It is their core beliefs, their central guiding convictions, principles, and perspectives that make them who they are. This is the core of the individual. Your core determines your life choices, your outlook on life, and ultimately your destiny. Nothing is more important than your core. Your core determines whether you remain strong during times of great testing and persecution. Your core determines the outcome of your life and the quality of your fruit. What's true of individuals is also true of churches, organizations, and movements. Core beliefs and convictions are the central and most important thing that determine viability, longevity, and strength of a church and a movement. During the last 30-plus years of the Great Commission Church movement, there's a set of core beliefs that has guided us, shaped us, and kept us going strong. This core stands as a beacon of light shining through the darkness of this world. It is the core that guides and directs us to the fulfillment of the calling that God has placed on our lives and on our churches. If you've never read this booklet, you'll find it at all your information tables. Please get one next week. Please read it. You need to read it. You need to see that all that we do genuinely fits in to the passing on of these core values. And if every child that we have here and every young person that we reach embraced these, got it, owned them, became inculcated in these beliefs, we will fulfill that which God has given us to do. If they miss even one of these, we won't get it done. We won't get it done. And so, let me just say, this is obviously not more important to us than the Word of God, but what's inside of this are the principles and teachings based upon the Word of God. And the way in which God has imparted to us, how we are to extrapolate those things and put them into the reality of our day-to-day life. These were the convictions, these were the beliefs which I sought so desperately to pass on, to exemplify to my children, to my church. When I started Faith Walkers, that's what it was about, to impart these things and to show you and let you hear from the men who helped write this, who've been living it for years and years of their life. This is very important. Please, if you haven't got one, I realize that it's not that kind of fiery, you know, incredible, just wow, you just can't put it down kind of reading. It's written in such a way that it simply lays out line by line by line the statement of our belief or core value or conviction, and then what that means to us. It's important that you understand what that means to us, how we live it out, and what it looks like. Now to my message. Let's see, we had opening remarks, then an introduction. Okay, message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We just thank you and praise you, Lord, for the things that were shared with us today. And God, how true it is. All of our life flows from an understanding of knowing the grace of God firsthand in our life. The secret source of Paul's passionate life, his lifelong commitment, his sacrificial living, was the love of God and the grace of God revealed to him through Jesus Christ. This man who had raped and pillaged the bride of Christ, this man who had drugged men and women from their homes, stood by while they were killed and martyred. He knew he did not deserve the grace of God, but he was forgiven much, loved much. God, we just pray that you drive home these last remaining points that we go over today of how each of us can live strategically in our own lives for the fulfillment of this vision and this mission. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read something to you from John chapter 17. I will intersperse some scriptures throughout here, but basically what I'm going to do in this closing session is a little bit what Paul did in Titus, only it will be more specific for our situation and what we're talking about this weekend. When Paul simply lays out some different principles or orders, if you will. Now, I want you older men to be temperate in this and that. I want you young men to live wisely and prudently. Watch your conduct. Watch your speech. I want you older women not to be gossips, not to be addicted to much wine, to live self-controlled lives. And I want you to teach the younger women how to be good wives, how to be good mothers, how to work at home, how to be subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be brought to shame, but will rather be beautified. And then I talks to slaves. Wow, that's real deep. That's real heavy. It's profound when it's lived out. You see, one of the roles that we've been given as leaders, as pastors, is so that we might fulfill what God has given us. We take biblical truth and apply wisdom to it and extrapolate for you at times that which God wants us to do next. All of them are based on the Word of God. If you don't understand that, please feel free to call me or talk to any one of the other pastors. But since I'm the one sharing it, if you have a question, please feel free to call me or write me anytime. John chapter 17, one of the things that I want you to understand about two of the most significant men in the Bible, the first obviously is Jesus Christ. The second is the Apostle Paul. Both of these men lived strategically. Everything they did was for a specific purpose. There was no, in a sense, wasted life, no wasted years, no wasted energy. That doesn't mean Paul in particular lived perfectly. Jesus did. But they both live driven from the inside out by a purpose, by a responsibility, by a vision, by a task that was given to them by God the Father. And Jesus says in John 17, when he is praying with his disciples, he says, makes this statement in verse 4. Now remember, he's praying, but the disciples hear him praying this. I brought you glory here on earth by doing everything you told me to do. Now there's a lot written today about the glory of God. Everything we ought to do ought to be for the glory of God. Everything's for the glory of God. Well, I agree with that. But being the practical individual I am, I want to articulate to you briefly what that means. It means you do what you're told. You want to bring God glory? Then obey what he says. Build your life on the Word of God. Read the book of Proverbs. Extrapolate the wisdom from it and do what God asks you to do. That's how we bring God glory. We bring God glory by doing what he wants us to do and finishing our work that he's given us to do. And this is how Jesus lived. It's very interesting. Very interesting to see Jesus' focus. He had a laser-like focus. Obviously, Jesus as the Messiah, as the King of Kings, the Promised One, came with signs and wonders and supernatural power. And he raised the dead and he healed the lame. And he healed the blind for one primary purpose. There was secondary purpose, one primary. That was to establish his divinity, his credentials, that he was the living Son of God and the Promised One. Secondly, we see Jesus with a laser-like focus on, think about this for a moment. If anybody knows heaven and hell, if anyone knows the realities of hell, it's Jesus himself. Why in the world wasn't Jesus running all over the world to every town he could get to? Like, why wasn't he born now when he could Twitter his news, when he could CNN it, when he could travel all over the world? Why? Because he was focused on another mission that God had given him. And that was to invest his lives meticulously, his life, into 12, actually 11 men who would establish the single most important organization in the world, the church. And through the church would come the salvation of the world through the generations. Jesus didn't allow himself to be kicked around by the tyranny of the urgent. Jesus didn't go, oh my gosh, I haven't even gone into any Gentile towns yet, Father. Oh, you got me stuck here in all these Jewish towns. That's because Jesus had a mission from God, a responsibility. And his responsibility was to establish his credibility, to build into the disciples, the apostles, to get them ready to accomplish his mission, to die as a spotless sacrifice for the sins of the world and raised from the dead, so that the apostles had a message to go tell. Well, that wasn't the primary reason, but they would have had no message to tell if he hadn't died and risen from the dead. And when this great man, Mr. Healer, Mr. Preacher, Mr. Better Than All of Us in America, put together, left, his congregation was, oh wow, 120 people up in an upper room. I don't sound like much success to me. Not by today's standards. Jesus didn't worry about how he's being judged. He worried about the task the Father gave him. What's the Father got for me to do? And Father, I brought you glory by doing what you told me to do. I finished what you told me to do. And I have not lost one that you gave me except the son of perdition who is doomed for a reason. So we come to our life, we ask ourselves, am I living with that same laser-like focus? Do I order my life in such a way that I live strategically? This has been what I've been trying to do and emulate in Jesus and the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul talks about in Acts chapter 20, he says, "Oh, Felix," he says, "I was not disobedient to my heavenly vision." What was his heavenly vision? God struck him down in Damascus. And he said, Paul says, "I consider my life of no value to myself." Doesn't mean anything to myself. "If only I might accomplish the task given me by the Lord Jesus, the task of solemnly testifying to the gospel of the grace of God." Well, of course, the task included other things like planting churches, raising up leaders, writing some letters, suffering a lot, being in jail, preaching the gospel. And man, did he stay focused. He stayed focused. And then the Bible gives us the command, no soldier, you did not know this, but you're a soldier, as well as a body part, as well as a sheep, as well as a human, as well as a child of God, one of his bride. You and I are soldiers. And the Bible says in Timothy, no soldier entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life that he might please his commanding officer. An athlete goes into strict discipline. Athletes have goals. They understand they're living for a strategic reason, and they stay focused. Particularly in Paul's time, when you're talking about the Roman games and the Greek games. It wasn't just recreational sport. Sometimes you fought to the death. Might be a good idea to be ready. There was a laser-like focus. Now I want to share something with you. Brent shared it very profoundly, but I just want to add something. When Brent was talking about delighting in Jesus, how many of you remember me through the years telling you that my life's mission was to make Christ attractive to the world? How many? You've heard that. You've heard it once. You've heard me say it maybe 30 times. That's what we mean. When the grace of God is so profound in our lives, we need to ask ourselves this question. Is my life making Christ attractive to my children? Is what they see in my Christianity, my face, my life, my words? Brent used it, delighting in Jesus. That's what I'm saying. Do they see in you at least an equal joy about going to church, being with God's people? Listen to something very important. The measure of your love for Jesus Christ, who is the head of his body, the church, is in equal proportion to your love for the body parts. What do you think the verse in 1 John means when he says, we've never seen God, but his love is made complete in us? How can you say the love of God dwells in you when you hate your brother? If you're going to love the head, you got to love the body. If your children get the impression from you that, oh, geez, do we really got to go this morning? I'm kind of tired. Wow. Oh, geez, another Unite conference. You know, doggone, I wanted to fish that weekend. Do you understand the signals that that sends to your children? Do you understand that? I can tell you the signals that were sent to my children. They saw their dad. I mean, I drove. I don't like to drive, really. And to be honest, I don't like to drive with a van full of kids. It's not that I didn't love my kids. It's that driving 1,500 miles from Minneapolis to Myrtle Beach every summer for 9 summers, and then being there 2 weeks, and then driving back home, and then sometimes just sleeping for a day at home, and then driving all the way 1,000 miles to Colorado to do LT there and bring my kids. I guess part of me, I'd rather just fly. Just fly, take my time. But I realize this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for me. And I love to serve Christ. Do your children see that? Listen, my kids know my dad loves to serve Christ. How do they know I love their mother? How do they know I delight in Kathy? Because I walk around touching her all the time? I mean, that's one way. They've seen that. She's always, don't, Mark, stop that. But they know it because I serve her, and they know I serve her. My wife hardly remembers how to fill her own gas tank. You know why? And not because she's a dummy. It's because I've been doing it. I've been doing it for 31 years. Often in the morning, sneaking off her van, getting it all cleaned out and filled so she didn't have to do it. or ironing her clothes, or emptying the dishwasher, or going to the grocery store, or running errands for her. That's how she knows the depth of my love. It's a lot more than just words, but she's got my words too. Jesus is watching. He can tell if the grace of God has swept you off your feet. He can tell because you love who you can see. Of course you spend time with Him. Of course you worship Him. Of course you pray to Him. That's a given. It should be. You should understand that. You respect His word. You're in it. But it emanates from you. This is what I mean by passion. This is what I mean by enthusiasm. Did you know the Bible commands us to always be spiritually aglow? It's pretty hard for your kids to be repulsed by a love for God when it radiates from you, when it is your reality. They're not attracted to your perfection, but they're attracted that you have something that you're that passionate about, that you care about, and you reveal it to them in a winsome and meaningful, relevant way by the way that you live. Are you making Christ attractive to your children? Are you making serving Christ attractive? The Bible says in Titus, to teach slaves, to honor their masters, to serve them with all their heart, so they might make the teaching of God our Savior attractive in every way. The way we do our jobs, the way we go about our life, none of us are perfect, least of all me. I'm not perfect, but I can tell you that has been my aim, my goal, to be a bright light in my own home, to enjoy my children, to love them. Yeah, you better believe I'm their guardian. But I love being their guardian. I love calling them. I love being with them. I've been affectionate to them. No matter what, I wanted to demonstrate to them what God must be like. I can see it in my mom and dad. My father left the family when I was older, but he left in his heart many, many years before that, when I was about 10. And so it was always my desire. As I read the scripture, I would ask myself, I wouldn't bemoan, I don't have a dad, I don't know how to be a father. I never thought that once. I'm just being really honest with you. I thought to myself, I have the greatest father in the world, and I'm going to read the Bible and find out what he's like, and then I'm going to copy him. That's exactly been my mindset. And then I watched the other godly men around me. What are they like? And everything I could learn, pick up, put it into practice. So I wanted to share that with you. What I'm going to do here is I'm going to go through and give some specific, very specific things now for specific age groups. And I thought I would start with some of the children that are in the auditorium, if they're still here. I realize a lot of them needed their nap times or whatever, and so some of them are gone. But I know some of them are here. And I want to say a word to you kids. First of all, I wanted you to know how proud I am of you, because during this whole time, last night, this morning, today, you guys are so attentive. You are so respectful. You kids are the cream of the crop. I get around. I've been around the block. I've seen a lot of young children. I'm talking about the 6, 7, 8, 9-year-olds we have in here, or even some of the 3 and 4-year-olds that can understand what I'm saying. You babies, you're precious, but you don't understand me. The first thing I want you kids to know is you are the luckiest kids in the world to have the moms and dads that you do. A number of years ago, right after we started The Rock, it was May of, I believe, 1999, we decided to go to an event. It was called Edge Fest. And I didn't know exactly all we were getting into. I'd heard about it. It was this big, alternative, crazy place in Wisconsin. And we thought we'd go there and take a bunch of rocks. We gave away Rock Hopper mountain bikes. We had drawings. We did rock tattoos. We had rocks that we gave away. We had rock beer, which was homemade root beer, in case you were wondering. And it was the first thing like this that my kids had ever been around these kinds of people. And, I mean, it was bizarre. It will introduce you to a world that most of you don't really grasp exists. And I mean, we went, and there were, you know, piercings everywhere. There was a lot of people drunk. There was tattoos everywhere. There was sex little tents, sex shops are handing out all kinds of stuff. I won't get into that. I forgot, you children. Ask your parents later. They'll explain it to you. Just don't ask me, because I don't know nothing. And I remember, I mean, it was really a very unique experience, and heartbreaking, really heartbreaking. I had never been, we're talking 30,000, absolutely. This wasn't like, listen, this was not the Abercrombie and Fitch crowd, okay? This was not like the nice little St. Thomas campus. This was called Edgefest for a reason. I mean, these people are really on the edge. And they look like it. Courtney Hole was there. And I won't tell you about that thing. I won't tell you about that. Anyway, she was married to Kurt Cobain. And so it was a very, very bizarre experience. So this one particular night, we were there later at night, and there was this big amphitheater. And my son, Jeremy, who was up here the other night, he was standing looking down on this crowd. And I mean, you know, we'd walk up to people to talk or to give them something to drink and people were appreciative, but people, their eyes were glassed over. Many of them, they were glazed, they were drunk, or they were stoned, or they were high, whatever term you want to use. They were camping out. There was a lot of craziness going on. There was a lot of cutters. There was a lot of goth. There was a lot of people's faces were literally covered with piercings. Not two or three, but 30 or 40. Ears that were down here, you know, like the African jungle. Which, that's your thing, you know, that's your thing. You know, but anyway, so Jeremy's standing at the edge, and I walked over to him, and I could tell he was really like, Dad, he says, I've never seen anything like this. These people are so lost. And I put my arm around him, I remember tears in my eyes, I said, Son, this is what Mom and I saved you from. To you little children in this room, I want you to understand, you're so fortunate to have the mother, father that you do. You're so fortunate that they love Jesus. You're so fortunate that they brought you here. You're so fortunate that they're trying to do the right thing. Now, what would God want you to do? We want to help you grow up, see? So one day your life can be all that God wants it. So you don't have to go through all the craziness or the heartache or the pain that so many of your little friends in your neighborhoods are going to go through. The first and most important thing for you is you go home from this conference with all your heart. You obey what your mommy or your daddy tells you to do. You obey them. Do what they ask you to do. Do what they ask you to do. Embrace. That means take hold of, listen, and accept what they're trying to teach you to do. And God will bless you. God will bless you. God will bless you. Did you know that's the first command with the promise? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may go well with you. That you may have a long, fruitful life on the earth. God wants to use you. So listen to what they tell you. And attend your little Sunday school regularly. Be excited to go. Go. Meet your little friends that are there. Listen to what the teacher has to tell you, because that's your little church. See, we're in the big church and you're in the little church. Your Sunday school is your little church. And those teachers love you. They care about you. They're there because you matter to them and you matter to God. Now I'd like to talk for a moment to our teens, or college students, or singles, especially our younger singles. I have something for the older ones in a bit. I thought I'd break it down, teens, then college students and singles, but I thought, well, I'd lump it all together, and you're going to know that this first one relates especially to teens that are living at home. I want you to know that everything we're trying to share with you, and I'm trying to share with you now, is so that your life might be what God wants it to be. So that you might be able to be useful to God. So that it might go well with you. So that you might experience the blessing of God. I wish sometime that I could have... Dan, by the way, you did a fantastic job with these stories. You just did a great job filming them. One of these days, we're going to try to have Dan and our Rock TV guys do literally every rock story at the Rock. So I would love for you to be able to hear the stories of... There's young people who have come, who said, man, I wish that I could have grown up in a family like that. I wish that I could have avoided this. I could tell you one story after another, and they could tell it far better in their own words. How much they wished they would have had a family where Christ was made attractive, where He was first, where He was loved, and they were loved and nurtured and cared for in a very godly way. So many young people did not grow up with the advantage of a godly mother, father. I remember telling this to my son as we were standing on the edge. I said, son, I want to tell you something. You were born with a silver spiritual spoon in your mouth, and you owe something back. You darlings, you owe something back. You have a debt to pay. So many have not had the advantage of what so many young people in this room have. So you teens, listen, your first responsibility is to honor and respect your parents. Make their life a joy, not a pain. And if some of you aren't sure exactly where you are on the spectrum, I want you to do something for me. I want you to get some time with your mom and your dad, or if you're a single parent family, with your mom or your dad, whoever you're living with. And I want you to ask them eyeball to eyeball. And if they're not a very good communicator or it's a little intimidating, tell them they can write this to you. But I want you to ask them, mom, dad, I want to know, am I easy to lead? Am I making your life a joy? And what ways could I do better? How could I make life more of a joy for you? Your parents love you. They're not perfect. We'll all be willing to admit that we're not perfect and we fail. But my goodness, the first foremost test in your life, if you say you love God, is how do you love and honor them? I'll tell you something really honestly. I've been following the Lord 35 years. He's going to be a lot harder on you than your parents ever were. He's going to put you through trials that will blow your mind. And be so painful and so difficult as you learn to honor and respect your mom and dad. It's going to serve you well as you go through greater difficulties down the road as you learn to serve now and honor and respect your Heavenly Father. For those of you that are away from home and maybe you weren't the child you wished you now could be, the teen you wished you now were then, I'd really encourage you to write to your parents. I've had so many young people I've encouraged to do this, and it has altered the relationship with their parents. Because many of your parents don't know the Lord and what a joy it would be to lead them to Christ. One of the primary tools with which you can do that is to apologize to them for the kind of moron, disobedient, rebel, troublemaker, gray hair producer that you were in their lives. This transformed my relationship with my mom. I brought so much pain to my mom. It did you a lot of good sometimes to just face the facts that sometimes, imagine yourself if you had to be the parent of you when you were 16. Now we can point fingers at our parents, but the Bible tells us to look at ourselves. It might change your relationship with your parents. To your teens, be devoted to your teen ministry and stay enthusiastically involved. Be faithful and be friendly and welcoming to the new people that come. Man, it's so important that you're faithful. It's so important that you show up. It's so important that you're there and that you're behind what the leaders are doing. They're doing the best they can. Or they're open to ideas. If you've got ideas, learn to respectfully share them. If you need to know how to do that, give me a call. I'd be glad to share some of that with you. This is for all, teens, college students, singles. Learn how to stay in relationship with others and really love people over the long haul. How we love each other is the greatest witness to this generation raised on broken promises and starved for love. Jesus told us, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. Your love for one another. My gosh, I hope you understand by now how different Brent and I are. That's pretty obvious. We've been together, working together here in the cities for 21 years. We were in the same church in Ames 9 or 10 years before that, or 11. We don't always see eye to eye. We don't always skin the cat the same way, but we love each other. We stuck together through thick and thin. And there's been some thick and there's been some thin. You got to learn to stay in relationship. You got to learn to get a little more thick skin. You got to learn to forgive because Christ forgave you, not because of the worthiness of the person you're supposed to forgive. You got to learn that love covers a multitude of sin. You got to learn to get over it. You got to learn to learn that love's greatest opportunity is when others sin against it. What will you do then? What will you do then? Stay in relationship. Learn to love others. Learn to lay down your life. Strive for excellence in everything you do. Do not settle for mediocrity. Mediocrity is very unattractive. You want to make God ugly? Be mediocre. Be mediocre at your job. Be mediocre at school. Be mediocre in the way you do things. Be mediocre. It's not very attractive. It dishonors God. It's not giving Him your best. God doesn't ask for perfection. We can't be perfect. But He asks that in all we do for His glory. We do it with all of our heart. That means you do it with the Spirit to give your best, to be excellent. This is very important for you young men and women that are here. And I mean whether you're in high school, college, or you're done and you're working. Work wholeheartedly for God in your present situation. Remember God's plan for developing great character so you can have great impact is most often in the humble, unnoticed circumstances of your life. David with the sheep, Moses in the desert, Joseph is a slave and in prison. I want to comment on this for a moment. Boy, there's a lot of people, they want the glory stuff. They go, oh, there's this hot stuff over here. There's this hot stuff over there. You want to know the real test and the development school of training that God does with every person He's ever used? It's where nobody sees you. It's at the backside of your desert. It's on the mountain taking care of sheep. How do you go about it? Do you do it for the audience of one, or are you really all about the glory? For years and years and years, God had me doing the most mundane things you can imagine. Picking up cigarette butts and beer cups, party cups at the Ramada Inn when I first got married. I remember walking around one day going, God, I'm a king's kid. I'm created for so much more than this. I'm picking up sinner's cigarette butts and these stupid beer mugs that stink. And I do not like the smell of alcohol. Sorry, just don't. And I remember one day I was in the back of the parking lot. It was a really hot day. No one could see me. And I was like, you know, I don't want to pick up these stupid butts. I got to bend down to pick them up. And remember the Lord saying to me, Mark, I'm watching you. Let me tell you this, Mark. These cigarette butts and these cups, they're your sheep. And I wonder if you'd kill a mountain lion or a bear to get your job done. Because David did, and that's why I used him. That's why I used him. Little things matter to God. We find out what you're made of. Your character is developed through the mundane tasks of everyday life, of your job. The unreasonable things that a boss asks you. The unreasonable things that others expect of you. Are you faithful? Do you do it with vigor? Do you do it to be the best you can? I'll never forget when I took this parts job in little SIG Automotive. And I knew what a spark plug was in tires and batteries, but, you know, you'd have guys, mechanics call. They go, I got a 1982 Chevy Nova and I need a blah, 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 blah. And I'm writing as fast as I can. And they want you to get it there as fast as they can. They're about 3 miles away or 8 miles away, whatever. And this was before the days that everything was on computer or microfiche. Never mind that. Anyway, so there's a countertop with catalogs that go from here to here. Tens of thousands of pages and different books for Walker mufflers and batteries and Fram oil filters. Now, I mean this. I know you may not going to believe this, but I can't worry about that. I wanted to be the best at what I could do. Is this what I wanted to do for a living? You've got to be kidding. I knew that I was born by God to preach and teach the Word of God. I knew that God wanted to use me to plant churches and see people come to Christ. But right now, that wasn't my reality. My reality was God had me in the seminary of life, and that was this job, this pathetic, miserable job in this stupid sweatshop. That's how I really felt about it, but I'm just... I know how we can feel about what we do sometimes. So I'm like, all right, Lord, all right. The guy who was at the store, I was kind of the salesman. He was the inside guy. He was a motorhead. He loved cars. He knew everything about them. So I said, all right, Larry, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I really want to get good at this. I want to get very good at it. I want to be as good as you. I didn't tell him I wanted to be better. That wouldn't have been appropriate. The business really depended on me going out and making sales and then fulfilling those orders. The store had only been doing $8,000 a month. The guy who hired me lied and said it was doing $20,000. Within a year, I had the store doing $20,000 a month. It had never done that before. I didn't know very much, but you know what I did? I'd have Larry get on the other side of the counter, pretend he was a customer, and he'd ask me stuff, and I'd practice between phone calls to see how fast I could find the muffler, how fast I could find the piston, how fast I could find the O-rings, how fast I could get an oil filter, spark plugs, and wires for that particular car. I practiced. Stupid. I didn't get paid for it. Didn't matter. I was there. I wanted to get good at it. Why? Because God had me with the sheep. And I wanted to show him, you can trust me with your people. Grow me, God. Was it always fun? No. I got so much persecution. I don't have time to tell you the stories. You just have to understand. I lived through what you lived through. What you're going to have to live through. And as a young person, you can say all you want at a high school D.C., and I know Mark Bowen would say this. I'm saying this on his behalf. You can say, oh, I love God. You can act super spiritual. You can go have your 10-hour quiet times. But where the rubber meets the road is, are you a hard worker? Are you faithful? Do you give your best? Are you content for God to mold you in the fire of the mundane task that God asks you to do? If you will be, God can do with you what he did with Joseph. He went into prison at 17. When he got out at 30, he became second in command of the whole nation. You don't have to go to the greatest school in the world, but you must surrender, submit to what God asks you to do in the meantime. And do it with all your heart. And do it with all your soul. And work as it is for the Lord. For the Lord. If you sleepwalk through school and work today, you sabotage your impact for God tomorrow. That's from Mark Bowen directly. If you sleepwalk through school and work today, you will sabotage your impact for God tomorrow. That's the truth. You can't get away with being slack. You can't get away with being lazy. You can't get away with thinking, I'll have 10-hour quiet times, but you're the person we can't count on to get anything done. Or your employer, who you think no one else sees, but God sees. See, remember, he's the one who exalts one and puts down another. Stand out in the crowd, wherever you are here, whether you're a college student, teenager, or young single. All of us, stand out in the crowd through your excellence, your character, your smile, your kindness. This is profound. We're called to be a witness everywhere we go. This is silly. It'll sound dumb. But let me tell you how I was a witness when I go shop with my wife and we go look for clothes. I remember when there was Dayton's? There wasn't Dayton's. You remember Dayton's? Some of you older people here, like me, remember Dayton's. Dayton's is owned by Target. I forget what they are now. Who bought them? Macy's. Ooh, Macy's. I get all my fine clothes from Nordstrom Rack. And then I cut all the shirts to fit perfect. So anyway, back to my story, an illustration. Okay, so we've been married quite a while, right, Kathy and I? You know how married couples are, get a little bored with each other, and you know how most men are, aren't you, when they go shopping with their wife? You know, they're the old guys sitting out in the chairs in the Mall of America. Oh, are you done yet? Are you done yet? So when my wife and I went out, I was so engaged in the process, I'd be picking out stuff. I got to try this. Now, she'd get a little embarrassed sometimes. Like, Mark, I'm not going to try that on. Right? I'm not going to walk out with that. Why? This is fun. And then sometimes guys, well, I'm going to tell you how to really have fun. Shopping. Go into the dressing room with her. Oh, man. Hey, they go in there with their girlfriends all the time. I'm her husband. Yeah, okay. Well, anyway. You'll have to try it sometime because it's really a blast. You singles, you didn't hear that, okay? Just wait a while. And so anyway, this is no lie. The women who are coming in and out, because I'm usually sitting on the chair outside, they come out smiling because they hear me talking. Or the saleswoman come up and go, where did you get this guy? Where do I find a guy like this? Nobody brings a husband around here that's even remotely interested in what their wife looks like or the stuff she's trying on. Now, you may say, oh, you're just wired that way, Mark. Well, maybe I am. But I want to tell you what was in the back of my mind. The back of my mind was, I want to make an impact on these people. And I want to show them we have something different. Now, they didn't walk up and go, tell me how I can be saved. But they noticed the joy that was pervasive and the thoughtfulness with which I showed to my wife. They noticed. And I knew they noticed. And I wanted them to notice. Because I meant it. Because I love her and I care about her. Everything we do, we can stand out in the crowd. Have the courage to stand up for what's right. Walk uprightly in your life and in your business. And be winsome in what you do. Reach out to your peers. Reach out with friendship. Reach out with kindness. Reach out with the listening ear. I hope it's okay I share this story. I didn't ask John or Terry, but I will share briefly. John and Terry Shelkoff. John is one of the new pastors at Evergreen Bloomington. And John and Jeremy were very, very close growing up. John lived in Grand Forks. Jeremy here. They saw each other at LT. They were very, very close friends. Very close. Soulmates. When we started The Rock, I was, I think, shortly after we started The Rock, Jeremy had been in karate for many, many years. And there was a young gal, a girl that had been in karate and seen Celeste and Jeremy. Her name was Terry. And Terry called Jeremy one time. I won't get into the whole conversation. But she was relaying some very personal things to him that happened to her. She was still in, I think, in high school or just getting out of high school. Jeremy shared Christ with her. Terry came to know Christ. She started coming to The Rock. She married one of Jeremy's best friends, John. And she's an extraordinary young lady. You know why she was attracted to Jeremy? Because Jeremy was kind. Because they stood out in a crowd in karate. There's some other people I met this weekend and then a few weeks ago at Evergreen Lakeville. That used to be in karate when the kids were. I didn't know that. And they came up and said, Mark, what you talked about making Christ attractive, we saw that in your family. We knew something was different. We didn't know exactly what. But it was so attractive. Because the goal was to stand out in the crowd. Not because you're arrogant. Not because you're cocky. Not because you're Mr. Wonderful or Miss Wonderful. But because you treat other people with kindness. You treat the instructors with respect. And you worked your tail off. And you helped others succeed. I wish I could spend, I joke about 5:30. I just wish I could spend hours with you sharing these things because I know they could help you in your life. I got to move on to your dads and moms. Whether you're single parent or two parents, I want to talk with you. This is very important stuff, all right? Be passionately committed and determined to raise your kids for Jesus Christ, whatever it takes. Be passionate, committed to it. Whatever it takes, give it all you've got. Everything you've got. Lead yourself to love and obey God with all your heart, all your strength, because your moral authority to lead your children comes from your own example and not your words. You've got to lead your family by leading yourself first. Husband and wife. Aim realistically, intentionally, to raise spiritual champions by becoming a spiritual champion yourself. Jesus said a disciple, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. You cannot produce what you are not. It's just not going to happen. Now, God may use others to impact their life. They may end up in church someday and kind of go around you. And by the grace and mercy of God, they overcome your bad example. But that isn't God's design. God's design is to use you. Dads and moms, listen very carefully. The world has declared war on your children. And I'm not exaggerating. Live like you believe it and fight back, because you can't afford to lose this war. They have declared war on your family. They have declared war on your values. They have declared war on your moral underpinnings. And they have powerful tools. Whether it's the media, music, computers, the education system, all the pervasive evil that's in our world, they will use it. They are at war for your children's minds, for their hearts, for their affections. You better start living like you believe it and fight back. And dads, this especially relates to you. It's kind of like, man, the kids need to know you got a figurative musket in your hand. You got an Uzi at the door. And they're going to have to come over your dead body to get to your kids. You're going to have to bring that vigor. Dads, I want to speak specifically to you for a moment. I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you. And I would like to even command you. Get involved in your kids' teen ministry and start next week. Get involved. If you don't know what I mean by that, you call or write one of your pastors this week that you know at your location and ask, what does this mean? We need you involved. Dads have a unique ability to speak into the lives of their teen children. A unique God-given ability. And we need you involved. We need you coming alongside of them. We need you showing the way. You may think, I don't know everything. That's okay. Other dads that are involved in it, they'll help you get involved. Demonstrate to your children that this God thing is not just for women. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million more women in church or synagogues in America than men. Young men are fleeing the pews in record numbers because they do not think Christianity is for them. Do you want to know one of the uniquenesses of this church? You see a lot of young men taking their faith seriously. And believe it or not, where the young men are, the young ladies will come. Listen, we got some extraordinary men and women. The kind you could settle down with and have a great life with. We got to raise up dads who will get involved. Get involved. I want to encourage you to go to your dad's workshops. We have dad's workshops at all the locations. Get there, partner with these other men, and learn together. I want to read something to you about dads. Teenagers need to see their fathers taking on the role of influencer, even teaching. Being involved. As I mentioned in the seminar, when fathers speak, it somehow has a unique effect in teaching sons and daughters that Christianity is not just for the women folk. Do you know about the Iowa State University Sociological Department research paper? It showed that if only fathers are involved leading their children spiritually, then those same children will have a very high rate of being spiritual themselves. Remember these stats? The paper concluded that if both the mother and father were involved in the spiritual instruction, then the chances were around 80% that the children would also care about spiritual things. But if only the mother is involved in the spiritual instruction, the chances are only 20% that the children will go into church when they're older. But the same paper went on to say that if only a father is involved, that stat jumps back up to 80%. Now listen, please don't shoot the messenger. And please, for you single moms that are here, I want to share something with you. not only do we care about you, but I started the single mom's ministry. My mom was a single mom. My sister was a single mom from a very abusive relationship, and she lived with me and my wife for a summer. I care very much about our single parents. And I believe what Brent said, that God will give you a grace to do things you may not normally have done as you honor and fear Him, since you're the only one. And I believe that some of the men in the church can help you in that process. But I want you dads to know you're not off the hook. You've been given a God-given responsibility to train your children in the nurture and admonition of God, to set the pace yourself. They need you desperately to get involved. You are the make or break building block in this formula. The statistics back it up. My experience has shown it to be true. And I'm telling you, please, if you could take one thing, dads, from this conference, get off your butts and get to that teen ministry and get involved. Get involved. Please get involved. We will help train you. The other guys that have been doing it for a while, they'll help you. We need it. Some of the locations hardly have any of the dads involved. There is a need, and it will make the strategic difference in passing that baton to those kids. Please do it. If you're mad at me, come up to me later, and we can talk about it. I love you, men. I love your families. Lastly, I want to speak to our empty nesters and our older singles. I want to remind you that I am an empty nester. I'm one of you. Our young people need examples of older men and women who finish strong, who demonstrate a mature walk with God. When I was a young man, I grew up in a little Baptist church. And when I was 15, I made a conscious decision. My mother led me to Christ when I was 4. Then she led me to Christ again when I was 9 because I was afraid I was going to go to hell. Wasn't sure I was saved, so she prayed with me again. And then when I was 15, I was pretty sure I was going to go to hell because of the things I'd done that my mom didn't know about. So I walked down the aisle of a revival meeting, and at the end of that aisle was an older man named Bill. And Bill Motes. He was, please take this the way I mean this. He was a dear old man, but he was just not like me at all. I was kind of a long-haired 15-year-old, and he was very straight-laced. He was the postmaster general of the town that I lived in. He was considerably older than I was, old enough to maybe be my great-grandfather. And he met me. He took me back to a room. He started to cry. He said, "Mark, I've been praying for you for a long time." So I invited Christ into my life again. I'm pretty sure he's there now. Which water was mine? Okay, don't want to drink Brent's. No, I didn't mean that. I'd gladly drink. I'd get him water. I'd be his water boy. This man prayed with me, and I began to follow Christ. I really did. I was so serious about my faith that I sat down with my principal and my history teacher. And the principal was my best friend's father, who was also our baseball coaches. And baseball was my life. I mean, I slept it, I drank it. I'd sit watching TV, throwing the ball into my glove. I threw tennis balls against walls, catching grounders. I wanted to be the best second baseman, left fielder, and eventually I was catcher that had ever come out of that town. I practiced all the time. And I realized that baseball was an idol in my life, and I went to my principal. I was 15, sat in his office, the principal's office, my best friend's father, and said, "Mr. Rudkin, I will not be trying out for the team this year." And they were really counting on me. He looked at me. He went and got the history teacher, Mr. Helton. He said, "We got to talk this kid out of this." I said, "You can't talk me out of it. I've just been pulled from a burning car, and I owe Christ my life. And baseball is my God." "Well, you can be a Christian, play baseball." "Oh, I didn't think I could." A year later, I got to high school. and the girls and the glory from music, they perverted my life. And I walked away from the Lord. This man, Bill, kept praying for me, praying for me, praying for me. And when I was finally 19, I gave my life back to Christ. And I showed up at church one morning with my mother. The next morning happened to be a Sunday. I went with her. He was the first one to come up. He could tell in my face something had happened. He hugged me. He wept. He said, I've been praying for you. He was also the choir director. He said, would you come and sing? Would you share your story, Mark? God wants to use you. He believed in me. He died a few years ago. But I've often reflected on this older man and his constant devotion. He was so devoted to his wife. They raised four children. They lived in the same house they had bought. I often reflected on his frugality. I often reflected on his generosity. The first man I ever knew that owned an Opel Cadet, you know, an ultra cheapy car, was Bill Motes, driving back and forth to church. And he and Virginia, their Sunday car was a Buick Skylark. And they drove it for 20 years. He loved Christ. He served Christ. He impacted my life. Our young men and women need to see older men and women, whether you're married or single, whose faith is growing stronger, who finish strong, who run the race to win. Godly older people are like anchors to the soul. They've been around the block. See, they don't get ruffled by the things that younger people tend to get ruffled by. There tends to be a greater calmness to them. Unless you're me. And you don't know this, but I really wish there was ways I was so much more like Brent. In heaven, I will be. I wished I was more calm. I wished I had more of a steady view sometimes of things. I wish I had the patience that he has. But older people tend to, they get more seasoned. You can come alongside and love young people in the church. You can encourage them. You can believe in them. Many of them grew up without godly aunts and uncles. Many of them without a godly mom and dad. You can become in some ways a surrogate. By your words, by your smile, by your interest in what's going on in their life. God can use you. You know, you may not know this, and I'm not saying this is at all what God wants you to do. I'd like you to do it right where you are. But you know, I left Evergreen a number of years ago. There are no other couples in my church my age. I'm the only grandpa. I'm the only old guy. I love young people. I love them. But my love is no better than yours. I just want to come alongside and believe in them and put in them what God has given me and see them grow and see them succeed and be a platform, almost a booster rocket, so they can go farther than I ever went and be greater than I ever was. Every one of us, wherever you're at, can do this. I'm going to wrap up in just a moment. You know, as we get older, God often asks more from us as we get older, as we're more mature. He doesn't ask for less. He asks for more. I want to end by asking you some questions. To you empty nesters, what might God ask you to sacrifice for Him in this season of your life? What might He be asking? Is it time? Is it comfort? Is it talent? Is it treasure? It's been interesting to me now that all my children are gone. Really, I just have so much more time. And, you know, my expenses aren't quite what they were. Jessica's still not able to work yet, but we're hopeful that that day is going to come. We have so much that we can give. What are some ways that you could serve in this season of your life? My mother, I was talking to my mother. My mother will be 75 on the 26th of this month. My mother taught Sunday school for 48 years. I wrote her the other day. I said, Mom, tell me about. When did you start this? She said, oh, Mark. She said, when you were just a little guy. She said, we were living in Burbank, California at the time, and we were going to a little church. Your dad started coming to church, and he'd gotten saved. And so you were in Sunday school. So I thought, well, I'll start to volunteer. And then I found out I loved it. I started volunteering for Vacation Bible School. How many times my mother has called me on the phone over the years? Mark, I got to tell you, I got to lead 2 little 5-year-old boys to Christ last week, Mark. When I was 8, I don't know how you do these today because, you know, technology, everything's changed. But when I was 8, we lived in Muscatine, Iowa. And I was going to McKinley Elementary School. And we lived in this old rickety house. And it was about four houses from the school. My mother decided she was going to start a little outreach to children. And the name slipped my mind. I just had it. It's gone. Good News Club. It's called the Good News Club. And so I was going to be her little evangelist. Well, that's what her hopes were anyway. So she go, Mark, you bring all your friends. Tell all your friends because I'm going to have fresh chocolate chip cookies and milk. And we're going to have flannel graph stories. You don't know what flannel graph stories are. But anyway, it's this board and these little cutout whales and Noah and, you know, and you attach it to the board as you tell the story and the little kids sit. We used to have 30 little kids from my school sitting in that living room. And my mother would do, my mother, if you said, my mother's 5'2", she's scared of her shadow. She's not a really brave sort of person. She was the baby of a family. She grew up in a very difficult environment. But she loved children. She allowed her love for children to overcome her fears that God may not be able to use me. Or what could I possibly do? I've got, my mom had 6 children. And we didn't have some of the principles you all have for having fairly obedient and not much chaos in your lives. There was a lot of it. My mom still found time to do it. So many kids got saved. My mom's been leading little kids to Christ. They matter to her. You older folks, we can come alongside and support these young families that are living in a very harried world. It's very different than when we were young. And we can be a support to them. We can pray for their families. We could come over, some of you ladies, maybe if you're not working right now in this season of your life, could come over and help. You could offer to help or babysit or just be with them. You could certainly, all of us, do this. You could begin praying for the teens in your church by name, for the young people. We could get together and pray for their lives. Pray that God would watch over them, that God would protect them, that the Word of God would grow and thrive and flourish in their lives. We could pray. My mom has done that as well. We could give financially from our resources. Everything we do, it costs to do it. And God has given to us, we can give back to Him. You can have friendships with young people. You can be an encouragement to them. I just want to say in closing, let's trust God together as a church. That if we work together and we each live and think strategically, we can make a significant difference. I want to thank all of you for making the time to come and join us this weekend. It means a lot to us that you'd give of your weekend, that you'd give of your time to be here and experience this weekend with us and hear what God has to share. Let's bow our heads for prayer and then we'll go. Father, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness, your favor, and your mercy. God, rain down your grace on each and every person here today. Give them grace for this day. Give them grace to find application in those things that we discussed today and yesterday. Use us, God, to reach our own children. Use us to reach this generation. Use us together as a church to work and live strategically to fulfill the mission you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.